Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege on this show to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Father Andrew Crabtree. He's a former Baptist and non-denominational Christian. He came into the church in 2015, and he's now a priest of the Diocese of Knoxville. And we're really honored to have him here tonight. Father, thanks for being here to share your story.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
It's a real honor to have you here. And it's always great when we have a priest or a nun or a brother, because we've got a conversion, we've got a Christian story, mm-hmm. we've got a Catholic conversion story, mm-hmm. and we've also got the vocation story to get to today. Yeah. So a lot of ground to cover, but it's just great to have you.
Well, thank you so much. Yeah, it's a lot to cover, but I'm excited.
Yeah. Well, thanks for being here.
Yeah, of course.
Let's go back to the beginning. Where were you born? Where'd you grow up?
Yeah, so I'm originally from Southeast Tennessee, rural area, Madisonville, Tennessee, that sort of area. My grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher and minister, and he would cover a lot of churches in the area, so had a strong faith there. My other side were dairy farmers, grandparents, and so I really came from a rural sort of background.
Yeah. So you grew up a Baptist?
I grew up Baptist. Yeah, went to the First Baptist Church in Madisonville. It was the biggest building in the small town, and it was a beautiful time to get to know a little bit about the Lord. Back then, I went to Bible school and all that sort of stuff, and was in the youth group there. But around high school, I was into church, right? I knew who the Lord was. I knew who Jesus was. I had been baptized. My grandfather baptized me there in that church, which was wonderful. But I sort of didn't care. Mm-hmm. I guess is the kind of the best way to say I had no context. And around that time, I started playing music. So I was a skateboarder, mm-hmm. and I don't have that figure now. I'm more of a sumo wrestler size, right? But I was a skateboarder at the time, and there were some guys we were hanging around with, and they sat down once, and they were the best skaters in the area. And they sat down, they're like, "You play music?" I said, "No, not really." They're like, "Well, that's a shame. We really need a bass player." And so them being the older guys and wanting to be cool, I went home immediately, and I was like, Mom, I need a bass guitar." She's like, "What's that?" I was like, "I don't know, but I need it." Right. And so I started getting into music there. And because I started playing music, started playing in garage punk bands and that kind of stuff, I got invited by one of my friends in high school to go to a non-denominational church because she knew they had bands and music and that kind of stuff. And I was like, "Oh, I don't know." But then she said that there was Xboxes and pizza and a rock climbing wall and all this stuff. And I was like, "I'm sold." So I started, I went over there and really actually got introduced to Christ for me, right? Mm-hmm. Not just this sort of far away God, right? Or somebody who existed that I didn't really have a personal relationship with. In that non-denominational church I was really introduced to sort of an imminent God, right? Mm-hmm. A God who was here in front of me right now. And that really sort of shifted and started a change.
Praise God.
Given
your grandfather's background, mm-hmm. and then this sort of later on Christian conversion to Christ, what was your sense of church, mm-hmm. of different groups? Where did they fit? Did they fit together? Were they all just Christian? What was your sense of that?
Yeah, there was definitely a difference. Okay. I know, so right next to the First Baptist Church was the Methodist Church, and could I have told you the difference back then? No, not at all. But I knew that there were Methodists. I knew there were Presbyterians down the street, and then I realized when I started getting introduced into the non-denominational world that this was something completely different, right? This, I was used to, the hymns and the preacher comes out in robes and not really liturgical, I would say, but it was sort of a First Baptist, slightly more of a higher church Baptist that I was introduced to, while my grandfather was more of a small town traveling type of preacher. Okay. Yeah.
So this is all still during high school, those years?
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So in high school, when I eventually joined the team, the worship team for the youth group, mm-hmm. There, and started playing music with them. And I was introduced to heavier style music by one of the drummers there. And that helped me actually stay around because all I knew was the secular music, and he introduced me to Christian music. And when I was shown sort of that side of things, and during that time, this was probably 2003, 2004, mm-hmm. I became kind of entranced by that realm. And I actually got headhunted by by a Christian metal band that was playing at the time around the area. And they picked me up and I joined them and started going on tour in high school. You know, I was a junior in high school and started traveling all over pretty much the Southeast, all the way up to Green Bay and over towards DC and Annapolis and those areas and played some heavier stuff for quite a while.
Yeah,
which was an interesting time, but we were all very Christian and traveling and doing that, and that was sort of my entrance into the Christian music industry. Mm-hmm. After that, I left that band and started going to college, and I ended up with a bachelor's of music education with an emphasis in church music.
Where at?
Tennessee Wesleyan University, which is in Athens, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. It's a small private school down there, and while I was there, I was playing, also working as sort of music director type thing for the Methodist church, one of the Methodist churches in the area. And so I starting to have all these different sort of theological backgrounds. Mm-hmm. And then I ended up being asked to join a band that was sort of just starting from a group of worship leaders from the area. And me and three other guys got together and we formed a band called Calling Glory. And we started traveling quite a bit, working very hard. And, we had some medium success, actually, I would say. Mm-hmm. So we traveled all over the East Coast. We traveled a little bit down to, Central America, played, we were on the radio a little bit and, started really diving into that side of things, some worship music, CCM, kind of pop radio type Christian music stuff. While I was still at the university.
Nice.
Yeah.
And how long did you do all that?
Well, I was in Calling Glory for almost 10 years, actually. From about, 2007 to about 2017, which is when I quit to do other things.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and during that time, what else was going on in your life? Did you continue to be... You know, basically, you know, had that Christian conversion. Did that continue?
Yes.
Were you close to Christ? Where was all that?
Yes, I was. So I was very close to Christ, and I was really searching after Him and trying to find a lot about Him. My parents divorced when I was quite young, so that I think that underlies a lot of things. Whether subconsciously, there was that. I was struggling with my father's struggle with alcohol. He was an alcoholic and was struggling with that his whole life. But then at the time with playing with, Calling Glory, I was able to travel around and we would perform at different, youth groups. We'd play once we started getting a little bit bigger, different festivals, all kinds of different places. And there would always be a preacher, right? And so one night we'd be somewhere and they would say, the preacher would get up after we played our worship set or after we played our set. And they would say, I believe the Holy Spirit's telling me scripture A, it means X. That's what the Holy Spirit's telling me. And, they'd preach on it. It's like, beautiful. Okay. The next night we'd go to a different denomination's place. A different preacher would get up and say, scripture A, very powerful. The Holy Spirit's telling me it means Y. It absolutely does not mean X. Right. And then the next night, the same thing. It means Z. Mm-hmm. It's a mixture of X and Y. Right. But it's definitely not either of those. And the Holy Spirit's telling me that. And that started to weigh on me quite a bit for many, many years of doing that. I don't know if jaded is the correct word, but I started really sort of stepping back and trying to look for what the truth was, right? Because I believed in Jesus. I had experienced some very powerful things, especially in the charismatic non-denominational church. I remember this once, this one day, they had brought in a visiting pastor from South Africa. And he had come in and he was doing one of those services where, he would, touch you on the forehead and people would fall out. And it was pretty early on in my Christian faith. And I was like, I don't know about all this, I'm not sure. And all that was kind of over with, all of the excitement was done and he was closing out. And I remember him, I was sitting about halfway back and I remember him stopping and saying, there's somebody here who doesn't believe. And he looked over right at me. Pointed at me, he said, come here. And I walk up to the front and he stayed up on the stage and I was about 12 feet away from him. And he started praying for me and I immediately just fell over. And I was like, I kind of laid there for several minutes and just sort of like, well, what happened? And So that was an experience for me of, okay, God is real. The power of God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. I believe this. Mm-hmm. But later, as I kept going in that sort of world, I started recognizing other things that I saw as sort of mm-hmm. fake, mm-hmm. I would explain. And you know, it's not all that for sure.
Yeah.
But I certainly saw many things that were meant to be me-centered, right? It's the person who's doing those things. You know, I'm the prophet. I'm, you know, I have this gift, rather than seeing, you know, Christ-centered, God-centered things. Yeah. And so I became very, you know, it became very difficult. But I think that experience for me was saying, you know, God is here. Mm-hmm. God cares about you. God still does miracles and powerful yeah. things. And I think that helped me continue to believe, even as I was seeing sort of this great confusion, mm-hmm. I think, in the Protestant world.
Yeah. Yeah. During this time of searching, again, being in a metal band.
Yeah.
I've not been in a metal band yeah. or the metal band Christian scene, but was there any significance to that genre mm-hmm. or the kind of music or even the sort of the messages that you guys were working through in terms of your own journey you're seeking at that?
Yeah, point? I think there was a lot of frustration in the world at that, you know, well, I mean, there's a lot of frustration in the world right now, but I think with the younger generation, there's definitely a sense of Christianity almost being you know, against what the world is kind of showing you. Mm-hmm. And I think that it was definitely it was a good way of sort of getting out that frustration, right? And because it's very intense, it's very cathartic, you yeah. know? And I think it allows you to do that, but still with the words, we're still, you know, underlying this truth of Christ, this yeah. truth of where goodness actually comes from. Though you see sort of you know, the difficulties in the world, the difficulties in your family life, the broken home, all these yeah. things, you were still able to come back to that anchor, right? Or that mm-hmm. root of the cross.
Yeah.
And that was really that focus. And then when we got into Calling Glory, when I got into that band, that was more pop, right? Pop centered, radio centered. Mm-hmm. And that was pretty much, you know, what you would hear on the radio, you know, yeah. more worship, more of that sort of thing. We had one song, our song that did the best. It was 2011 and Sandy Hook just happened. Mm. And it was a horrifying thing, you know, all over the news and everything. And before that we had written this song and we had put it out called Don't Give Up. And I think that it hit just at the right time, mm-hmm. Because people really needed to, you know, they were witnessing the horrors, you know, of Columbine and now Sandy Hook and all of these different, these shootings that are horrible, but we can't give up, right? We see these horrors, but you know, Christ is there with us through that suffering. Christ is there with us through all of that pain. And we can always look to him to be the light in our yeah. dark world. And I think that was really what we were pushing. And I still stand behind those messages,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was thinking about that because, again, from the outside, the mm-hmm. perspective, you know, of like a metal band, a Christian metal band, mm-hmm. is that there's probably some darker themes going on, wrestling with some of the difficulty.
Yeah.
And certainly, again, that event, you know, some Christian denominations don't have a theology of suffering.
Correct.
What
yeah.
to do with that aspect of life. And so, mm-hmm. in fact, some of them right, skew in kind of this health and wealth gospel mm-hmm. direction.
Yeah.
But it's always at the heart, you know, it's throughout scripture. It's really at the heart and there at the cross, right? Mm-hmm. That Christianity gives us an answer to the other side of life that yeah. is necessary. We can't avoid that part. And so
I 100% agree with you. I think that's one of the things, one of the many things that drew me to Catholicism yeah. eventually was being able to reconcile suffering with uniting it to Christ mm-hmm. and, you know, realizing, you know, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet, right? We are a part of him. And in some way, our suffering is also his suffering mm-hmm. And him. And that's very powerful.
Yeah.
That's very powerful.
Yeah.
yeah.
So about 10 years, you're with Calling Glory.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened next?
Well, yeah. so while I was in university and with Calling Glory, I was recognizing all of this this difficulty, right, of squaring all of these different theologies, all these different exegeses, you know, understanding of Scripture. Yeah. And I was in a class called Historical Theology class, and my professor, who was amazing, was a Methodist ordained minister who was the pastor of a Lutheran church who was married to his wife was Catholic.
Oh, boy.
so very ecumenical, yeah. right? But what was beautiful about that situation yeah. was that he really taught the early church very well. And I think that was good because many of the things I was wrestling with in that moment was I was recognizing a few things. You know, one of those was scripture itself. You know, I really was, came up very sola scriptura, right? Scripture is the way. You know, this is what we are given to follow God. And it's like, okay, wonderful. But I started kind of recognizing some issues with that. One being, well, this pastor says this is how we understand this. Yeah. This pastor says it's completely different. I was like, okay, that doesn't help. And then, in a strange way, I started noticing in certain places. And this is I don't know if this is controversial, but the way I thought of it was almost an idolatry of the scripture over God Himself. And it was just, I started becoming very, very uncomfortable. It's like we're talking so much and everything. We're almost worshiping these scriptures, which are, you know, huge, wonderful, beautiful, great revelation given to us by God. But we're forgetting God. You know, we're forgetting, in many ways, we're forgetting that He is greater than this, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, well, especially if you begin to recognize the issue of interpretation and authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because then, again, what are we reverencing? Are we reverencing the word, or is it the word according to me?
Exactly. And that became a problem. I recognized that it was, you know, it was very cult of personality everywhere we went, you know, who's in charge, His way is the way, right? And not Christ. So that was a struggle. I remember we would also play different places. You know, I knew about the Trinity, right? I knew what the Trinity was, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then I remember a couple of times we went and played at Oneness Gospel type places and then kind of talking to us a little bit beforehand about these things. And I was kind of blown away. And so I was struggling with these various interpretations of Scripture and the faith. And so in that class, we started reading the early fathers. And we started, we would talk quite a bit about, you know, how did Scripture come about? How did it come together? And, you know, long story short, at the end of the day, you know, who said, okay, this is good and right? Well, it was a bunch of guys who rubber stamped it. Well, who were those guys? Oh, Catholic bishops. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's interesting. Well, how did the Trinity come about? You know, the word Trinity is not in Scripture exactly, but the idea of Trinity. So how did we come to understand? Oh, it was rubber stamped at a council by who? Catholic bishops. And that kind of blew my mind. That blew my mind. And I was kind of shocked. So honestly, what happened at that point is I stepped away, not from believing that Jesus existed, not from believing in God, but I stepped away needing to search for truth. And in that was kind of a wild time. So that was about 3, 4, maybe 5 years of really seeking and searching and reading, praying, going after truth. And so I read everything from, you know, different, you know, Baptist theologians and Methodist theologians. And then I started reading even like Thich Nhat Hanh. So looking at Buddhism, I started looking at some pagan things. And I was like, which was not great. But, you know, I was sort of exploring at that point. I realized I was sort of exploring what is the root of faith? What is the root of religion?
Right.
What does that look like? From the beginning, and how am I finding truth? How do I find God in this stuff? And it took me about 3 or 4 years of reading that, and till finally, all the signs, all the neon signs were kind of pointing at, look at the Catholic Church. And I think a big part of that opening that door to me. So my grandfather, being a Baptist pastor, was also a 32nd degree Mason and Shriner, very anti-Catholic, and so that family was. You know, that side of the family and all sides of that, of my family were very, that was not very cool, right? It was stay away from this. And even a lot of the preaching from my area was very anti-Catholic. But my dad, about 7 or 8 years before that, had actually came into the church.
Really?
He did. He had been fascinated a long time. And, you know, as you look back, it's funny, I tell people in confession a lot when they're struggling with seeing the Lord and how the Lord's working with them. In confession, I'll tell them, it's like, a lot of times when we witness God working in our lives, we don't see it now. The best thing to do is to look backwards, right? Look at what He has done for us, and you'll see how He's working in your life, right? And so, you know, as I go through my journey, I'm able to look back and say, oh, that's why that happened in my life, you know? And one of those things was when I was in the 4th grade. My dad took me to Germany and Austria with his business or whatever. He was able to do that. And I remember being in Austria, I think it was Austria, and walking around this corner, this street corner, and in front of me, suddenly, there was this gigantic cathedral, something I'd never seen in my, you know, I'm from Madisonville, Tennessee, little tiny place. Yeah. And I see this cathedral that's, you know, hundreds of feet tall. It's not a skyscraper. It's not a business building. It's something that's so much greater. This great Gothic cathedral. I think it was St. Stephen's Cathedral. And it was massive and black and imposing, but it was just something great. And I just was in awe looking at that and recognizing the beauty of it. And we traveled, every time me and my dad would travel, we'd go to these big churches. And I remember being in Germany or Austria and walking in and seeing the full exposed skeleton of who I think now must have been a saint, right? Mm-hmm. It must have been a relic of sort. And just being so blown away by that. And I think that really kind of opened the door.
Yeah.
And me being a musician, I'm a big, you know, beauty makes a big impact on me, mm-hmm. right? That's how music kind of works. You know, you create these moments of beauty or powerful experience, and it really can touch you mm-hmm. for good or ill, right? Depending on the right. music, but it can really touch you and your heart, in some way. And so I think my dad having kind of opened that door, mm-hmm. his conversion as well into the church, allowed me to even consider the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And then at that point I was like, well, I might as well go to Mass. And so my dad said, well, if you're interested, you know, go sit in the back mm-hmm. and just see what's going on. And I did, and went a few times and found out about RCIA. I can't say my dad had a lot to do with my conversion because mm-hmm. he really didn't. He was very big on, you know, you find your way, yeah. right? And but I have found my way into the RCIA program
yeah.
pretty quickly. Yeah.
Well, let's take a break there, and we can unpack a little bit more of what you encountered at the Mass and then what you learned at RCIA.
Perfect.
All the rest of the story after that.
Sounds good.
Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father Andrew's story. I want to remind you that if you are someone who's asking questions about the Catholic Church, if you're interested in so some of these questions like Father was discussing here, this question of what is the real shape of religion? You know, where does the Bible fit into the historical picture of Christianity? You know, is the scripture alone sufficient to be able to answer these questions about our Christian life? Big questions, important questions. Mm-hmm. A great place to be asking those questions is amongst fellow converts and journeyers like yourself. So if you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a newsletter and resources and videos and retreats and a community of people like you who are asking these questions, who love Jesus, who want to know the fullness of his truth and want to seek that truth together. So check that out at chnetwork.org. And we'll be back again in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Father Andrew Crabtree. He's a former Baptist and non-denominational Christian, toured with some metal bands mm-hmm. and Christian music, and mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. he's now a priest of the Diocese of Knoxville. We're going to hear about that vocation story in a minute, but you know, when we left off, you'd been with Calling Glory, Calling Glory, mm-hmm. the band, for about 10 years, mm-hmm. and then your father had become Catholic.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as these questions about Christian tradition and authority and scripture had been kind of swirling around, you made the decision to go check out the Mass. Mm-hmm. And so I know that you mentioned you joined RCA after that, but what did you encounter in the Mass when you went to it?
Well, what I really saw in the Mass was something that was, first and foremost, it was liturgical.
Yeah.
And I mentioned a little bit earlier about looking at other faiths and sort of searching for something that was pointing towards the truth. And I saw throughout history, mm-hmm. throughout the history of religions, liturgy, you know, ritual and all of these things were very important and really central to faith. And I saw and recognized before I stepped into the Mass, I recognized that I think that was something that needed to be there, especially mm-hmm. looking at the Jewish faith and where, you know, where we are grafted into those people, right? Right. I thought it was very important that needed to be there, something that was not only just ritual for ritual's sake, mm-hmm. but really pointing at some true experience, a true spiritual experience. And what I found in the Mass was something that was truly sacrifice, right?
Yeah. I was thinking about that sacrificial mm-hmm. element. In yeah. other words, you experienced many different kinds of church over mm-hmm. the years.
Yeah.
Lots of good elements.
Wonderful,
certainly a lot
yeah.
of great intentions, great
Absolutely.
People. Worship, prayer, good stuff.
Yeah.
But there's something about sacrifice that connects to true worship in
yeah.
the sense that it gets lost in some of these other venues.
Yeah, exactly. I had a good friend who's the worship pastor at a church in East Tennessee, and we have this conversation quite often about what is worship? What yeah. does it really look like? My experience historically had been worship looks like, you know, music, right? Singing to the Lord and, mm-hmm. and offering prayer and those sorts of things, which, yeah, you know, absolutely, we're adoring the Lord in those moments, and, yep. and that's wonderful. But I was also seeking, looking at that historical, there was something more. It wasn't just singing. It wasn't just praying. It was offering.
Yeah.
And that was something I think I was looking for. And I found that in the Mass, being able to, when I saw it the first time and sort of recognized what was happening, I dug in. Mm-hmm. I got one of the little St. Joseph Missal
yeah.
type things and started looking at the prayers that the priest was praying and following along and recognizing, oh, something greater is happening here. And I dove into transubstantiation a little bit, trying to understand, oh, this is real. It's not just a symbol that is yeah. being offered. We are offering, truly offering, representing the body, blood, soul, and right. divinity of Christ up to the Father.
Right. Which, you know, coming from John 6 and the mm-hmm. passages in the New Testament about the Eucharist, again, you know, for the sake of argument, maybe the Catholic interpretation is not true, but it's not a small question.
Right.
Right. A Christian has to take seriously, like, either that's really, really, really true or really, really not true.
Exactly.
It can't be. It's not one of those optional things. It's not like a side issue. Like, that's yeah. a big deal
yeah.
if the Eucharist might actually be Jesus' body and blood.
Absolutely. And it wasn't, honestly, that large of a jump for me coming yeah. from a charismatic background because
yeah.
there's a big sense of belief in miracle. There's a big right. sense in the belief of God can do these things that are outside of the norm, supernatural things. Mm-hmm. And being able to understand now how I recognize of substance and accidents and how that's changed and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But being able to know through this miracle, God can do that, right?
Yeah.
God can make that happen. That is not outside of something that God can do. That's
right.
So it wasn't that huge of a jump, but once it sort of clicked for me,
yeah.
the world just sort of opened, right? And the Catholic worldview just opened to me completely. Yeah. yeah.
So you entered RCIA.
I did.
And what did you encounter there?
So RCIA, many people have many different sort of experiences with RCIA. Yeah. I had a wonderful experience.
Yeah.
My RCIA director was basically a cowboy from Oklahoma who had moved to the area, and his name is Jack Cox, and I love him so much. Mm. He mm-hmm. Did a wonderful, wonderful job about opening the Catholic faith to me and to the other people in the class, and we're really able to not only talk about, you know, here's the rules and regulations and here's this, but entering into the theology in a spiritual way and really making it our own. And yeah. it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. And, he introduced me to, he gave one powerful moment was talking about the Eucharist specifically. Mm-hmm. And he brought in a talk that Father Mike Schmitz had done.
Yeah.
And we just listened to that. And that was basically the whole class. And by the end, all of us were just weeping. Mm-hmm. It really sort of him being able to bring into our hearts kind of the understanding of what the Eucharist really was mm-hmm. and further expand that into us. And I mean, how do I say no to that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was funny, interesting. I mean, what was your conception of like spiritual growth before this point in terms of like the ongoing Christian journey? Because Catholicism has oftentimes a much more elaborated upon idea of mm-hmm. what it means. Like, it's not just once saved, always saved. It's mm-hmm. that it's this ongoing journey of transformation.
Yeah.
You know, what was your conception leading up to this point? What did you discover?
Yeah. So what I had always been brought up in was definitely the idea of sort of once saved, always okay. saved-esque. But because yeah. I'd been working in the Methodist Church and been around various different things, it was sort of nebulous. And that was one thing I was kind of searching for, too, I think. Was, you know, what is salvation and, yeah. and how do I know and yeah. or what does it look like? And so I think that coming into the church, because I recognized once saved, always saved, I was like, okay, well that I know these guys here. I remember once with I was dating this girl at one point and she went to this very kind of fundamentalist Baptist church, very quartets and all that kind of stuff. And incredible musicians, by the way. Mm-hmm. But I was going to church with her and recognizing, okay, these people keep you know, they're very once saved, always saved, but people keep going back to the altar, you know, all the time. And it's like, well, if you act this way, then you were never saved to begin with. And it's like, well, right. But I recognize these people as very strong Christians in their faith. And yet this, and so that was a battle, right? Yeah. Trying to reconcile. And so,
because what do you do with sin?
Yeah. Right?
Like, what do you do with the fact that, you know, you come to know Christ, but now I continue to, as Paul says, I did do what I don't want to do.
Like, exactly. Yeah. And it was a struggle to kind of reconcile that in itself. And so the understanding of the way they put it, and I'm sure this is very standard, but I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That sense of a journey of holiness, of righteousness, of seeking to become closer to God and to adhere to, you know, be perfect as my Father is perfect. Well, we're not, but we're trying, right? Yeah. We're working on it. And I feel like that's very human. Mm-hmm. And that was very enticing to me because I recognize the humanity in myself and my own brokenness and foolishness and stupidity, right? And I recognize even though I know a lot about the Lord, I was still messing up and I still am messing up constantly. Yeah. And so that journey of being able to grow closer to the Lord throughout my entire life and not just in a moment like the Roman road and that kind, you know, it's much longer.
Yeah.
It's a much longer process.
What did you think of confession, of the sacrament of confession?
Horrified. Yeah. My first experience, I was pacing, you know, beforehand. And, but afterwards, you know, I love it, but it's one of those things that as I still go to confession today, I still have that same feeling, that gut feeling of fear. And what it really is dealing with shame, right? You have the shame of all the sin that you've committed. Mm-hmm. And I think the devil really works on you to keep you away from that sacrament because it's a powerful sacrament, right? It's incredibly powerful. And so that shame, I think, is there, that the devil will use that to keep you away. But once you're there, I tell people that my first confession and all my confessions subsequently, I literally feel different physically after I walk out of the confessional. Yeah. I don't know if that's the same for everybody, but I really truly get a sense of sin being lifted off of my shoulders, and I can really feel that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's something to that resistance that is good for us to pay attention to.
Absolutely.
Right? Like there's a reason why the devil works on us in that moment.
Yeah.
There's a reason why we experience his resistance, because there is a part of us that recognizes that, yeah, this is the last thing I want to do.
Absolutely.
It's also the thing that's going to bring real healing and change. Yeah.
But I think it helps you grow in virtue as well. It helps you grow in that fortitude. It helps you grow in many ways. Because once you can push through that and say, no, this is more important. My relationship with the Lord is more important than my relationship with my sin, right? And being able to overcome that and walk into that booth, right, is so powerful.
I think the sacraments really give us, you know, the best answer to the faith works issue for Catholics Protestants, because in some sense, it's a work in the sense that you have to do something. You have to show up. You have to drive to the church. You have to go in there. You got to say your sins, whatever. But your part is so tiny, small in the end, the big picture.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but you are. Again, we just heard in the, we had Mass before the program today, and we heard in one of the messages that we read, or the homily, just about the lepers doing what Christ told them to do.
Right.
They had to actually obey him.
Yeah.
And it was a small thing. They were just walking. They were just going where he told them to go.
Yeah.
And in the midst of their obedience, Christ healed them. And so that the faith works thing, well, it's like, yeah, we have to do stuff. We have to respond. We have to obey.
Yeah.
But it's all about grace.
Oh, it's all about grace. Yeah. And that's that. Yeah, there's such a this misunderstanding, especially in the Southeast, of you know, Catholicism is a works-based religion. It's like, no. It's like, it's all grace. You know, I fully recognize we could do nothing. We couldn't breathe our next breath without grace, right? But it is important for us to cooperate with that grace that's given to us, right? So that we can then be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, and that grows us then closer to him. It's but it's all grace.
Yeah.
Yeah, 100%.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Well, it's, you know, you're in RCAA at this point, and it's good to remind the audience, especially those who are not Catholic, once in a while, that, you know, you can join RCAA without being sure you're going to become Catholic.
Absolutely.
Right? Like, you can learn, and you can be considering that question, but, you know, it's still an open question. And so in your case, it was still an open question.
Yeah.
How did you get to the point of deciding, yeah, I'm going to go through with this, I'm going to become Catholic?
I think what was kind of the final determining factor for me was, after learning more about the faith, learning more about just the foundational theology of the faith, is there was a beautiful connection between faith and reason. And I think, I'm a musician, but I would really always focused heavily on sort of music theory and how that kind of scientifically works. And I've always been a big fan of NASA. And, you know, I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the means, but I recognize how reason, how mathematics, how science in general is such an important part of the faith. Because if God created the heavens and the earth, if he created the universe, and we, and you know, it's able to be known, like I'm able to know something about the universe, that this mathematics, this science, this understanding cannot be antithetical to what the faith is. It has to naturally work together.
It's sacramental.
Right.
The world is sacramental.
Exactly. And I think that understanding of being able to bring together faith and reason and being able to recognize that in order to have faith, I don't have to suspend my reason. Mm-hmm. I don't have to set it aside. I don't have to ignore what truths are being found in the scientific, medical, geological world. Mm-hmm. I don't have to ignore those in order to have faith, but I can meld them together as a both and. You know, they're together. They're one.
Well, and you mentioned the sense that I think you put it, you know, if I believe that the world is knowable and that we can discover these laws and relationships and logical laws and mathematics and scientific, you know, laws of the universe, well, that implies a certain existential faith that it's resting on, that things are knowable. Like, where do we get that belief? Why do we believe that? Well, that's a certain faith in the knowable, the meaningfulness of things.
Yeah. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And from being able to rest in that, honestly, I felt relieved.
Yeah.
I felt relieved that I wasn't crazy, that 1.2 billion other people weren't crazy either, that it was comforting to be able to know that.
Yeah.
So,
all right. So you became Catholic.
Yeah. I took the jump. I swam the Tiber, huh? And, I came in 2015.
Okay.
Which was not that long ago, really.
Yeah.
My dad was my sponsor, which was a beautiful thing.
Wonderful.
Yeah, it was a wonderful thing. At that point I was like, okay, great. I'm Catholic. Mm-hmm. Let's keep playing music. And I was working a job on the side as well.
Okay.
And that was all that was in my mind at the time.
What music were you doing at this point?
Calling Glory. I was still playing Calling Glory. Yeah.
Okay.
Pop music, pop rock music, traveling and playing with those guys.
Now, so you obviously had bandmates, you had people you were playing to, venues, family members. What did people around you think about you becoming Catholic?
Yeah, that was the first time I made my grandmother cry.
Oh.
So my grandfather, who was the Baptist preacher, passed a couple years before that. Mm-hmm. But my grandma came up to me one day when I was over at her house. She says, "Are you becoming Catholic?" I was like, "Yes." She just lost it, right? She was, and that was heartbreaking for me, but I still knew that I was doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And over the years, she came around, right? But a fascinating thing, and people don't believe me, but so on that same side, my dad was Catholic, and so my grandma was upset about that. But then his brother and his wife came to me after I came into the church and said, "Hey, by the way, we've been Catholic your whole life." And I said, "Excuse me?" and they said, "Yeah, we actually met in RCIA."
Wow.
And so my aunt and uncle had been Catholic my whole life. They had told my grandfather at the time, and he really kind of shunned them in a way.
Mm-hmm.
And so they kept it quiet, right? Mm-hmm. They kept it away from everybody and hid it. But they lived their life of faith very strongly and still today are beautifully living their Catholic faith. But when I became Catholic, it was – and almost pretty much that whole side of the family is now Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
It was a secret in the household, but –
yeah.
But my dad told me before my dad passed, he said, "Your grandfather said he rejected the Freemasonry. He rejected all of that stuff." And he said towards the end of his life, he told me if it wasn't for the Pope and the idea of the papacy, that he probably would have become Catholic too.
Mm.
And so that was beautiful to hear that, that understanding was all still there. It was, it was beautiful.
Well, it's an indication that he remained a Christian on the journey.
Right? He was
that's the key, you know, it's for us to continue to just be open to God leading us bit by bit.
It was beautiful.
Yeah.
It was beautiful. But my mom struggled with it quite a bit, but she's come around now. You know, she calls herself Bablick now, which I don't think that's an official term, but she's working on it as well. But I lost a lot of friends, especially in the in the musical world, especially at home, they, you know, a lot of people in the Pentecostal realm that I was close friends with, they, mm-hmm. I don't want to say they, you know, they never came out and fought me, but they just sort of disappeared, if that makes sense. And that was a struggle, you know, and still sometimes is,
yeah.
But I have others who are more, what's this about? Let's mm-hmm. talk, you know, and we've held on to those friendships. I've held on to those friendships for quite a while. My bandmates, it's funny when you're on the road with somebody, you know, we're basically brothers now, all of us. And, when I told them, I was like, I'm becoming Catholic. They were confused, didn't say anything for several months. And then finally one day, I remember we were on the road somewhere and stopped off for breakfast at a Bob Evans. And, they sat down and then they all just started grilling me. And, you know, it was like, papal supremacy, you know, all this stuff, all kinds of everything that mm-hmm. you could think of, the classic things. And, mm-hmm. I was just trying to defend my faith. I was like, I'm not even Catholic yet, but I'm just trying to defend what was going on. And, we ended up, you know, ending it all really good. I mean, that's what we did. We would debate while we were on the road, just about everything, you know, anything from electric vehicles to the faith to, you know, it's just anything and everything. We would debate and just talk and argue. And that was fun, right?
Yeah.
That was a blast.
That's wonderful.
So, but they're, still good, close friends of mine, practically brothers today.
Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Father. Well, how did you start looking towards the priesthood?
Yeah, it was not the original plan.
Yeah.
That's for sure. So when I first came into the church, about a year and a half after that, I was still playing music. We were doing well. You know, we were recording with some of the biggest producers at the time. We were like, okay, this is going to be our big break into the big time, right? And you know, we've been on the stage quite a bit with like Jeremy Camp. We've played the stage with Third Day, and we played the stage with Matt Maher. I have a funny story about Matt Maher. It's not that funny, but with a bunch of people, Britt Nicole, we've played with all kinds of people in the industry, and we're like, we're going to make our way in mm-hmm. to a major thing. And so that was going well. I was also in this online business as well, helping out with this online business. We were making tons of money. So it started out on $1 million revenue. Mm-hmm. By the time I was done, it was at a $25 million revenue within like 3 or 4 years.
Wow.
And it was huge. You know, I bought my first couch. It was a really nice couch, Chesterfield leather. Love that couch. You know, I was making moves. I've arrived in the world, right? And so I was like, this is a good thing. But I think deep down, I recognized that the Catholic faith was true and the Catholic faith was real. But I didn't have that fulfillment. I didn't feel like I was in the right place. I felt, you know, unsettled.
Yeah.
And so one day I remember... it was a Wednesday evening. I was going to Mass, and I walked in, and I just the back pew. I just threw the kneeler down and got on my knees, and I just said, "Lord," I said, "I have done it my way, with different varying levels of success. I've done it my way. I've done what I've wanted to do, and it doesn't feel right." I said, "Right now, I give my life to you. Whatever you want to do with it, whatever it is, it's yours." And literally about 2 seconds later, no joke, there was a tap on my shoulder. John Fortuna, a very good man who was at that parish, said, "Hey, excuse me. Hey, could you help us out? I need you to help me lead a communion service. We don't have a priest and we need one." And I was like, "Is that a hint?" You know, I was like, "What are you thinking?" I don't know. But I was like, "Yeah, sure." And I'm an introvert, you know, even though I was on the stage, I'm an introvert, and that's not something I was, you know, and I was only a year and a half into being a Catholic or so. And, so I was really nervous. I was like, I think this is a test of, are you willing to, you know, take a step? And I took a little step, and I did, and I helped, and that was beautiful. Moving on, you know, I was working with this online company, and, we had done really, really well. And they're like, "Let's take a celebratory trip. Where do you want to go?" And I'm a new Catholic. I'm like, "Let's go to Rome." And so he's like, "Yeah, go ahead, you know, set it up and do all the things." And I was like, "Okay, well, I'm going to go where I want to go." You know, so I started creating all these itinerary and all this stuff. And it happened to be the 2016 Year of Mercy, right? The Jubilee Year of Mercy.
Yeah.
And I was like, "Okay, let's do this. Let's go through the doors, right? Let's go through the holy doors at the Vatican." And so I set that up. And when you do that, and I had no idea about it, you take this little miniature pilgrimage, right, from the Castel de Sant'Angelo, and you take a little mini pilgrimage. It's almost like a procession-esque, but mm-hmm. sort of like a Yeah, so you had these little stations, right?
Yeah.
And but they gave you this little booklet to read, and as it was me and the guys from my work, and they said, why don't, you know, you're Catholic, you kind of know what's going on, why don't you lead us on this little pilgrimage? And so I was like, okay. And so I led and walked them all through these prayers that they were very unfamiliar with, you know, prayers, you know, Hail Marys and Salve Reginas and you know, all these various prayers and reading these scriptural texts. And I saw them all starting to get kind of moved. And one of my buddies turned to me, he says, this is one of the most beautiful things I've ever experienced. And on either side of us, we had like there was like a Hispanic group in front of us, and they were just singing all these songs. There was a Polish group behind us. They were singing all these beautiful hymns, all to go towards these holy doors of mercy. And he was just like, this is overwhelming. Thank you for leading us in this. I'm like, wow, okay. And I was like, maybe, I don't know. A couple days later, it was a Sunday, and I knew I needed to go to Mass. I'm a good Catholic, you know, I'm trying to go to Mass, and I needed English, though. So I was searching, trying to find this Mass, and I found one. I was like, okay, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was like, great, I could sleep in. This is wonderful. Hopped in a cab. I was like, I don't know where I'm going, but here, please. And we're driving, and we stop, and he's like, we're here. And I'm like, okay. And I look, and I was like, it's St. Peter's. I'm like, okay, the Vatican. He goes, yeah, go around. I said, okay. So I'm walking towards St. Peter's, and I turn right, and so I'm still playing music at this point, and so my outfit of choice is, you know, this is my favorite color, right? So I had black jeans, I had a black t-shirt on, was wearing all this stuff, and as I walk around to the right, my map was telling me to turn here, and I was like, well, there's two guards there with pikes, mm-hmm. you know, two Swiss guard, and I'm like, I don't know what I can do, and I start to approach. And they stopped and saluted me. And I kind of looked around, and there was nobody else really around, but they had saluted me. And I walked up to them and I said, I need to go here. And they said, please. And they bring me into the Vatican gates, walk me a little ways to this church that's inside the Vatican. And I said, can I go in? They said, yeah, please. And it's the Chiesa di Santa Anna in the Vatican, which is right there on the edge. And as I walk in, I see a bunch of monks sort of around and people in the pews. I go and I sit down, and Mass begins. And I've been to several Masses at this point, right? I've been a year and a half, you know, a couple hundred Masses. I'm pretty familiar with how it goes. And the Mass begins, the priest comes in, and he's flanked on either side by two other priests. And I'm like, okay, we have several priests here. As Mass continues, though, they're doing all of the same movements as he's doing. And I was very confused, and it got to the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and he's doing the elevation. And as he's holding up, you know, the host, both of the priests had their hands on his and were like lifting his hands up. The same with the chalice and with the final elevation. And I heard at the final elevation, them holding this up, I heard the Lord say to me in that moment, he said, if you choose to do this, if you choose to walk this path with me, I will be with you just as those two priests are with him. I will hold up your hands and I will carry you through the rest of your life. And I still get teared up a little bit just thinking about that. But I said, okay, in that moment, I said, okay. And it was a lot, but in that moment I knew, I was like, okay, this is what he wants for me.
Yeah.
And I had no idea what to do because I had a successful job, a successful band. I was making money, everything was going well. And so I walked in and I got back and I started contacting the vocation director office. And if you knew about the vocations office back then, good luck getting contacted back, right? It was just, I mean, you know, vocation directors are busy, you know, sometimes they're also pastors and all this stuff, and it's hard. But I didn't know what to do, and I contacted, and literally within 45 seconds, I got a response back, hey, let's meet. Okay.
Yeah.
And then that was over that summer, I had several meetings with the vocation director, and he said, if you want to go, we can send you in January if you're ready.
Wow.
And I said, I was terrified. I said, let's do it. And so I walked into the office the next day and said, guys, I got to quit. Wow. And then had to tell the guys in the band. I was like, hey, this is what's happening.
Yeah.
And that was hard, right? That was my life was music, right? My life was playing music. My life was doing all this stuff. But I felt the Lord say, you know, make that step, you know, mm-hmm. I'm going to support you. Like he said to me in Rome, he said, I will be with you. And I said, okay, let's do it.
That's amazing, Father.
Yeah.
Well, we're getting close to the end.
Okay.
About 4 minutes left here. And so, you know, how did you, you went to seminary, you know, your ordination, what are you doing now? Bring us up to speed.
I went to St. Meinrad Seminary and School of Theology in Southern Indiana.
I think you met my brother.
That's right.
There.
We were
Father Peter Grody.
Father Peter Grody. We were in seminary together. We were a couple years apart, but it was wonderful to be with him, but went to St. Meinrad, loved my experience there. Very powerful, very Benedictine, you know, and I loved that. I loved that. And then I was ordained in 2023. Right? Yeah. Yeah. It was only about a year and a half ago, huh? So I'm still kind of a baby priest, and I'm going to use that as long as I can as an excuse. But yeah, no, I'm still a baby priest, was ordained in June 10th, 23. And I am currently the associate pastor of St. Dominic's Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. So part of the Tri-Cities up there near Bristol.
Yeah.
Still want to get over to a NASCAR race if I can, but not quite made it. Next to Johnson City as well. So good music town too. So,
that's wonderful. Yeah. Thank you for your vocation, for
absolutely.
Your story. You know, because music played such a big part of your life, you know, how do you now as a priest working with youth, working with all sorts of people, different situations, how do you look back on some of those songs and bands and that part of your life? How do you see it now?
Oh, that could be a long story.
Yeah.
Yes, but I think that music is a very powerful way to influence people and is also it's a beautiful thing, but it can also be it can also be used as a sort of a dangerous road. So what's funny is music now, people ask, hey, do you want to still play music? And I say no. And the reason is because I became so jaded with it that the sense of playing music, performing music, when I do it now, I automatically think business terms. Mm. It's no longer fun, right?
Yeah.
And I think what's important to realize about music in the church is that music is meant to support the liturgy, right? It's very different in the Protestant world where I came from, where it was the forefront, right? It was that and the preaching, music and preaching.
Yeah.
But in this realm, it's so different. It's meant as a support to bring you in deeper to the liturgy, right? Not as a separate apart. It's not a performance, right?
Yeah.
It's meant to be, a conduit deeper into the liturgy, deeper into Christ, and not into the performers, right? And not into that kind of stuff. So music is an interesting place, interesting thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, Father, again, with the a couple minutes left here, if there's somebody who is on a similar place in their own journey to some of the places that you've been in terms of the music, in terms of asking some of these big meta questions about religion and faith, what's a quick word of encouragement you might offer to them?
Keep going, right? Keep pushing forward. I think that it is a journey. It's always a journey, and keep seeking truth. And I think once you start trying to find where truth is, where you can truly be, told like this is how this is interpreted. You know, this is the true way it's done. Why? Because it's been talked that way for 2,000 years, taught that way for 2,000 years. Keep digging into it. What is it? Cardinal Newman would say, is it Cardinal Newman who said that, when you read history, you cease to be Protestant, right? And I said that really badly, but I think that's the truth. You know, keep diving in, seek the truth, read the history of the church, look at the realities of, you know, it's kind of cliche, but who started your church?
Yeah.
Right. And that's, you know, we can look at our faith and say, well, Jesus Christ was there and started it quite a long time ago, right?
Yeah.
Over 2,000 years ago. And so that's comforting and beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Father, for sharing your story. Thank you for your vocation and your fidelity to it. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Father Andrew's story, both his story of becoming Catholic, but also his vocation story, is an encouragement to you on your own continuing journey. Again, Father talked about, you know, having this sense, you know, we're blessed, you know, we who've come to know Christ, who've come to know his church. Mm-hmm. But he also is calling us out on mission, right? He's got something he's calling you to do with your life. The journey continues. When you become Catholic, it's not the end of the journey. It's just the beginning of the rest of the story that
That's
God's
right.
put you in. So keep praying. As the Father said,
amen.
Keep going.
right? Keep going.
Let's pray for each other. We'll be back again next week with another story. But in the meantime, God bless.